Give us more of you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you today, Lord. And that's our prayer, Lord, today. God, we know that we are not sufficient in ourselves. We don't have enough strength. We don't have enough power. We don't have enough wisdom. God, we always need more. More of you. More of your wisdom. More understanding. We need your Holy Spirit to come and teach us and guide us and lead us. We need you, Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom and revelation. We need you to guide us into all truth. Show us things to come. Lord, we need you every day. We need more anointing to destroy the works and attacks of Satan. So we come today in Jesus' name saying, Lord, we need more of you. More of your presence, your glory, your power, your wisdom, your guidance. None of us, Lord, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter how much we know, we still need more of you. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we welcome everyone. Fire and Grace Church, everything working good this morning. Hallelujah. So we welcome everyone watching and listening through Blog Talk Radio, Facebook, YouTube, however you may be watching or listening this morning. You know, I've been going through quite a few things this morning. I have actually already now scrapped two messages and on to the third this morning. Seeking the Lord. You know, sometimes you just need to wait on the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I could show you this morning, and it's dated this morning, or at 6 o'clock in the morning, I spent about an hour and a half typing out notes for what I thought I would be sharing with you this morning, but that's not going to be the case. As I got ready to, you know, write the intro to the show, because we have to do it before time for Blog Talk Radio, I was like, you know what, I don't even know what to put out. So, but I know that God wanted me to switch gears this morning. So I want everybody to turn first and foremost this morning. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6, the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. I want to talk a little bit about fighting discouragement and disappointment and rejection. There's a lot of people out there facing a lot of this. I get a lot of emails from folks from all over the world, and it always amazes me. We have people visit, but you guys win from visiting from the furthest point. We have visitors from Australia this morning, which blows my mind. Our little church, we have visitors from all over, but I think last the furthest away was Canada, I guess. We have a brother coming from Sweden to be baptized who, praise God, was, grew up an atheist his entire life, found the truth of biblical cosmology, flat earth, and has come back to the Bible and come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he messages me and says, you know, I want you to, you're my pastor. I want you to baptize me. I said, where do you live? He's in Sweden. I was like, wow. I said, that's kind of a long way to for baptism to come. And he said, I wouldn't let a plane ticket get in the way of that. So I'm just blown away by the people I hear from and the people that visit from all over different parts of the country. We're going to have a lot of visitors in the next few months from different parts of the world and this country as well. But I must say, and I'm just going to be honest this morning with our church, I'm a bit discouraged and I'm a bit disappointed with how things have been going just for our local church. And trying to break through in this area in my hometown, coming back to my hometown has been one of the hardest things I think I've ever seen, because I've planted churches in other cities and other states, and they've done quite well, especially in the beginning and in the first few years. I mean, mind-blowing. I'm amazed at the struggle that we've had here. And of course, I know, and I've said it before, there's such thing as the Nazareth syndrome, and we'll read that here in a minute. But still, I don't, you know, it's amazing how discouragement and disappointment can come in and begin to hound you, and how the devil will take it and start using it, even when good things are happening. He'll still come and try to discourage you, even when, again, when great things are happening. I'm telling you, I've never received more testimonies from across the world and across America in 30 years of ministry. I've never received more than I am right now. And I mean the people getting saved, people getting healed, people getting delivered from demons, their entire lives being changed. And yet here in Opelika and Auburn area, we just can't seem to get one. I mean, it's really mind-blowing. And I'm sitting here going, scratching my head sometimes, going, Lord, you always puzzle me the way you work, because it's never, ever the way I think he's going to work. And the moment I think I have something figured out, he does something different. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. I am thrilled at every person that comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior by listening to this, whether through YouTube or Facebook or our webpage or whatever. I'm thrilled about that. And I'll tell you something else, too. The testimonies I'm getting from many prodigals who have backslidden and turned away from God and been away from God for years that are coming back to the Lord. And also, I'll say this. There's a tremendous hunger out there. It just seems like it's just scattered all over the world. Maybe the remnant is just scattered everywhere. But there, I hear from many people who tell me, Pastor Dean, thank you. Thank you for preaching the truth. Thank you for not backing down. Thank you for not watering it down. Thank you for teaching things that I haven't heard in years of being in church that I needed to hear. I rejoice in that. And but you know, whenever you get going through a difficult time, you know, we're in another difficult time with our house situation. I inherited my great grandfather's house, which more than likely was built in 1922, I think, and earliest tax records are about 1938, 1939. I think that's probably when they started property taxes, you know. But still, we've had major issues, and we're having some now. So when you get going through all that mess, and on top of everything else, the devil just starts working. But as we were worshiping here a minute ago, I just felt like the Lord said, you know, there's some people out there, they're a little discouraged and disappointed too, mainly because they've been sharing truth, and I'm talking about biblical truth. They've been sharing with family, friends, even fellow Christians. And a lot of what they're excited about, the truth that they're learning, and I say truths that they're learning, they're excited about it. They're trying to share it. They want other people to know it, especially their family and friends and fellow Christians. And they're finding out that not everybody's that excited about biblical truth. And what's sad is not even a lot of Christians are. A lot of Christians don't want to hear it, locked into traditions and doctrines of men, just locked into the way they've always done it, or locked into denominational thinking, or, and just can't, just refuse to hear. And again, I say sound biblical truth. I'm not talking about speculation. No, just foundational biblical truth. But we need to remind ourselves of something. Those watching and listening today and those here, I want to remind you that Jesus, things didn't go over well in his own hometown, did it? He went back there. So let's read it this morning. This is the account in Mark chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1. It says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, even that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. So here we see Jesus going to his own hometown. Now, I read not too many weeks ago the account in Luke 4 where he stands up in the synagogue for the first time since he begins his ministry after his baptism, after going into the wilderness. Jesus comes out of the wilderness 40 days fasting and prayer, and he comes out and he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and he gets up. It says, as his custom was, he gets up to read the scriptures. So obviously Jesus would get up and read the scriptures in the synagogue. That was his kind of one of the things that he did. And of course, he just quoted scripture. All he did was quote scripture. If you go back and look at that, he just went through Isaiah 61. Then he talked about Elijah and Elisha, and they grab him and want to, take him to a cliff to throw him off. Nice reception in your hometown, right? Well, I want everybody to remember, you're going to have, and that's just a fact of life, you're going to have some of the hardest times and the most difficult struggles with the people that you're closest to, that you love the most. I think that's one of the reasons. You know, I'm, again, as I said, I'm excited about what God's doing through this ministry all over the country, all over the world, but I am burdened about what's happening here. And not just what's happening here in our community, in our cities here, the Twin Cities, Opelika and Auburn, but even within our church over the last few months, there's just been great difficulties and really, I'm seeing people struggling. I'm seeing people even backing away. And it's just troubling to me. It's just, you sit there and you go, what is going on? Why can't we do it? And I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a similar struggle going on. Remember, Apostle Paul was seeing, you know, he went to the Gentiles. He was a Jew, but he goes to the Gentiles and he goes out there and he has great success outside of his own people, pretty much. Pretty much he goes to synagogues, they listen for a minute, then they want to kill him. So he goes to the Gentiles, they receive it, he plants all these Gentile churches everywhere, and they begin to flourish. But you think about Paul when he goes back and he says how he had a burden that he, even to the point, I can't even fathom this, where he said he wished himself accursed from Christ if his own people could be saved. I can't even imagine that kind of heart because, I don't know, folks, I'm not giving up Jesus for y'all. I'm just not. So I'm not doing it, you know. I love y'all and everything, but I'm not turning loose of him, right? I can't even imagine Paul saying that. But what it reveals is that Paul, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he wanted his own people to be saved. He wanted his own people to know Jesus as their Messiah and Savior and Lord, and he had a burden for that. And I just want to say to our church, Fire and Grace Church, what's left of us now, I want to say, I hope and pray that we get a burden, get more of a burden like the Apostle Paul for our community, for our neighbors, for our family, even the ones that's, you know, thorns in our side, because we all have them. But this blows my mind here because, you know, this was Jesus, perfect, sinless, God in the flesh. And it says he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Man, oh man. You ever felt like you could talk to a stranger easier than you could talk to your stubborn family member? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I just want to remind you, if Jesus had this problem, because see, even his own brothers didn't believe in this. In fact, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John 7. John 7, verse 1 is where we'll go there. It says his own brothers didn't even believe. Can you imagine? They grew up with him. You have to wonder if they ever heard the story. They ever heard Joseph and Mary talking about what happened surrounding the birth of Jesus. I imagine they did. I don't know. You know, I know one thing about kids. They hear more of our conversations than we know they hear. Don't think my parents had no idea the stuff I heard them talk about. You know, my mom, I'm glad she finally came to Jesus, and my mom's in heaven right now. But I remember playing hide and go seek when I was about 5 years old, 5 or 6 years old with my brother, and hiding under the bed. And she got on the telephone, and I heard the whole story. And I assure you, it wasn't a story she wanted me to hear. But don't be surprised. We think we whisper and as parents, and they don't hear everything. Let me ask you, y'all hear stuff you think your parents think that they don't know you hear? Go ahead, tell the truth. Yeah, exactly. See, y'all better watch it. See, they know. They know more. It's hard to hide things in a household. But look at this. I just have to wonder. You know, maybe Jesus' brothers were a little jealous of him. Maybe they heard whispers of this. Maybe they were a little jealous like, you know, Joseph's brothers were. Who knows? But let's read John 7. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, and that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. What was Jesus already doing? I mean, he already had been doing a public ministry for quite some time. But don't you love brothers? Don't you love siblings? And for neither did his brethren believe in him. You know, and I have to wonder, man, I think as the human side of Jesus, that must have been very discouraging and disappointing. But here's the thing. The good news is, what do we find out later? We find out later that James, we find out that Jude, his brother, we find out that they did become believers. We find out that they did become actually apostles. This is what's powerful. God can and will, if we keep being faithful, if we keep praying, if we fast, if we don't let discouragement cause us to give up, we're going to see some of our family members. We're going to see some of our neighbors and our community and the people that are closest to us, even though they may reject right now, even though they may be offended in us and go, that's just my little sister. We keep praying and we keep believing and we keep sowing the seed. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to come to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Not all of them. I can't promise you all of them will, but some of them will. And that's what you got to remind yourself of. And you don't know which one. Sometimes it can be the meanest one, the most hateful one, the most stubborn. All of a sudden, God just smacks them right in the head, and they become your best friend because they truly go from darkness to light. They turn to Jesus 100%, and they become one of your greatest allies in walking with the Lord, and they used to be the worst. So you can't really predict which ones are going to come around, but you just got to remind yourself, Jesus went through this. Not just you. Jesus went through this too. I mean, his own hometown, the religious leaders, his own pastors, his own brothers and sisters, Jesus went through this rejection, and I'm sure it had to bother him, again, on his natural side. It had to bother. You see him, well, you know, you see Jesus having human emotions, fully human emotions when Lazarus died and Mary and Martha didn't believe and Jesus wept. And then the people start running his mouth and they say, oh, how Jesus loved Lazarus. But, you know, so there was the natural side and then there's the supernatural side. Well, I just want to encourage you today. I guess maybe I'm encouraging myself. Keep sowing the seed. Keep speaking the truth. Keep watering what you share with people. Keep watering that with prayer. And you're going to see some of them get saved. See, you have to be, I think, you know, the thing we miss about intercession and we miss about faith is you have to just be determined, tenacious, and just constant in bombarding the Lord about what you want Him to do in these people's lives. And He hears it. He hears. And I promise you, He answers. So I'll tell you, the people, I know some people right now in my family, in my wife's family, man, they have got to be some of the most miserable people in the world because we're praying for them all the time. They just got to be miserable. And I know for a fact, I get reports because certain other ones tell on certain other ones. Anybody, you know, the tattletales in the family that tell you stuff that's going on? Well, it's tattletales in the family, and I hear, oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit is troubling that one there, trying to get them to humble themselves, trying to get them to repent, trying to get them to come back, trying to get them to deal with their offense, their sin, their rebellion, their unbelief. Just don't give up. Let's remember this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Everybody in Matthew chapter 10? Let's start reading here. Verse 32. Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth, Jesus said. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So here is very clear. Jesus said, look, I'm not telling you to water it down. The sword, Jesus says, that he's going to bring, the sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's not telling us, guess what? You know what? You got to lighten up. You got to back off. You got to quiet down. You've got to calm it down to keep peace. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to continually to bring the sword of truth to people, even those who don't want to hear it, even those who are close to us, even family and friends and neighbors and even other Christians that say, I don't want to hear it. God wants us to continue to bring that sword of truth, to continue to speak. Don't let your disappointment, your discouragement, or even the fact that you just don't want to have the fight anymore. Don't let that discourage you, because Jesus said, listen, I'm not saying back away to get peace. Jesus never backed away from speaking the truth. Not ever, not once. He said, listen, my truth is going to separate families. It's going to separate fathers and sons and daughters and mothers and daughter-in-laws and mother-in-law. It's going to separate. But Jesus says, you know what? Just don't love anybody. Don't love anybody in your family more than you love me. You love my truth. Don't be afraid. Don't fear, man. But just know you're going to have these seasons. You're going to have these people where your enemies at sometimes are going to be in your own family or in your own church. I had to remind somebody this week. They were talking about how many of their Christian friends, now that they've come into certain truths of Scripture that are rejected by certain denominations, and they've come into these truths, that there are Christians who used to be close friends and prayer partners and, you know, confidants and counselors, and now these people don't want to have anything to do with them because they've come into truths that aren't popular, that aren't well received yet. And I had to remind them. I said, look, and what was so sad, the poor guy was talking about how nasty some of them have become. Not just, I don't want to hear it. Not just, you know what, I don't agree with you, you know, but getting nasty, calling people names. You're insane. You're mentally ill. You're divisive. What does it matter? I mean, all this stuff. Find a different church. I mean, we're talking about this is going on among Christians. But I had to remind him, I said, you know, Jesus said a man's foes or enemies can be they of his own household. That's not just the family household. It can be the church household. The church is a family. Anybody who doesn't know that, spend a little time in church. You find out. It's a family. And I know one thing about families. There's problems, arguments, disagreements, division, people saying things they shouldn't say at times, doing things they shouldn't do. Happens in marriages too, doesn't it? Stuff. But be encouraged to this. Who was the greatest enemy of the early church? Right after the church began. Saul of Tarsus. The greatest enemy. Putting Christians in prison, killing Christians, having them stoned, very zealous to try to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. You know what I believe? I believe the reason that Saul of Tarsus had that encounter on the road to Damascus. Now, some people argue, well, he was one of God's chosen vessels. Yeah, but we still all have a free will. But I believe that both the will of God combined with the prayers of God's people for their most vicious enemy is what brought him to be one of the greatest apostles and preachers and soul winners and church planters of all time. Think about that. Well, the church's greatest enemy went to being its greatest preacher, its greatest teacher. That's just God thing right there, isn't it? That's just how God can work. And we need to remember that. I believe some of these people out here, that, you know, the enemies that I hear, some of these New Agers, these witches, some of these crazy, I don't know what even you would call some of these crazy religions out here that are just viciously attacking the true gospel of Jesus Christ, hating the Bible. I'm talking about viciously attacking the Scriptures. I believe we're going to see some of them get saved. And the reason I believe that, look what he said. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. You know, in the late 80s, there was kind of a move of this where we saw enemies of the gospel, enemies of Jesus Christ. I mean, flat out Satanists, New Agers, witches. Saw a great number of them come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But look at this promise for the church of Jesus Christ that will not deny his name. Revelation 3, the church of Philadelphia, verse 7. Let's read from there. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. Let's remember those three things. I want to read it again. He says to this church, I know your works. I have set before you an open door that no man can shut it. But thou hast a little strength. So you're strong. You have a little strength. Listen, I'm going to tell you, most churches have no strength. They have no strength because they've denied the truth, they've watered down the gospel, and they've walked away from the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. So they have no strength. But Jesus says to the churches that have a little strength, that have kept his word, that have not denied his name, he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So he's saying the promise here is I'm going to take people who are enemies. I mean, I'm going to take people who are trying to pretend to be something they're not, that are truly of the synagogue or the church of Satan. I'm going to take your enemies. If you stay faithful to me, I'm going to take enemies and bring them to your feet. They're going to bow at your feet. They're going to worship Jesus. They're going to say, God is in you. We're going to see enemies converted to Jesus if we will just continue to pray and fast and believe and stand strong in Jesus' name and not let discouragement, disappointment, or whatever come in and cause us to back away or to become silent or to become timid or ashamed. Trust me, you're going to see some people. You're going to see some people, both in unsaved and even Christians, who have been enemies. And this is for somebody. I know the Lord changed everything I was going to do today because God wanted somebody to know your enemy. You're going to see one of your greatest enemies come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they're going to come to you when they do. Just mark my words. Just mark it down. If the Lord's bringing somebody to your mind, maybe that's somebody you need to start praying for even more than you already have. But this is the promise to the church. And I say to the church, it can be big church, it can be local church, it can be me or you. We're all individual little churches running around here. Temples of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Lord gave me this, and I'm just going to say this. For Fire and Grace Church, I don't know if you guys remember, our first anniversary, the first service, was January 11th of 2009. On that very first service, the message the Lord gave me, and I heard him speak loud and clear, was this word right here. I have set before you an open door, but there are many adversaries. Meaning, I knew what he was saying. I sent you here. I put you here. I have given you an open door. Why? Because you have a little strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. So guess what? I'm going to open a door for you. But you're going to have many adversaries as you walk through this door. Boy, let me tell you, in 9 years, have we had the adversaries? I mean, other pastors in town, other Christians in town, coming in here and causing problems and having to go. We had our church in the early stages completely divided by an evil person. Have we not had many adversaries? Oh boy. But let me tell you something. We're not backing up. We're not giving up. We're not quitting. Because that open door, the harvest that we're seeing now throughout the whole world, I believe we will eventually see here. Hey, and it may, you know, sometimes it's like Gideon's army, and you got to take a step back before you can take a step forward. Sometimes you got to trim things down a bit. And there's some people, trust me, I am glad they are gone. Any pastor will tell you that. There are certain individuals, guess what? It's really just best that they move on and become somebody else's problem. All right? because there are folks like that. I just want you to be encouraged this morning. Our job is to keep believing. Even what? What is faith? Faith is believing what God has said to you, what He's revealed to you, whether in His Word or speaking to you directly. It's believing without seeing. In fact, sometimes you have to believe even when you're seeing the complete opposite. That's not easy for us. Can you imagine? I mean, we all like to make fun of the disciples when they were in the boat and in the storm and getting scared and afraid and all this stuff. We like to laugh at them when they start talking about, you know, Lord, do you even care about us? But Jesus had told them, guess what? Get in the boat and go to the other side. Meaning if Jesus said that, if He said get in the boat and go to the other side, and Jesus never did anything unless the Holy Spirit was leading Him. So the Holy Spirit says get in the boat and go to the other side. Guess what? You're going to make it to the other side. That is God's will for you to make it to the other side. The devil will send the wind. He will send the storm. He will send the enemy. He will send all this stuff to try to make it look like that you're not going to make it. But instead of whining, murmuring, and complaining, Lord, you don't care about me. What should we be doing? We should be saying, you know what? I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how strong the wind and the waves are right now. I don't care if it looks like the boat's going to sink. God said to me, we're going to go to the other side. So guess what? I don't know how we're going to get there. I don't know how we're going to get through all this, but we're going to get to the other side. Right? That's faith. Faith believes. Faith believes, and not only believes, but faith believes that it has the answer before anything changes. Faith believes it is done before it sees any change. I mean, if we're seeing it done or we're seeing it change, do we need faith anymore for that thing? No. No, then we just praise God because it's happening. It's either being done or done, and we can just praise God for it. We don't have to have faith. We move on to the next thing. We move from what? 2 Corinthians 3 says we go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. It's what we're supposed to do. Look, I want to tell you, God is just getting started. I do believe that we're seeing the beginning, very possibly, listen to me, I know this may, I'm, and this is not hype, I'm just telling you, we may be seeing the very beginning, the very crack in what can be another truly worldwide awakening. When you start seeing atheists, agnostics, and ancient alien theorists coming back to the Bible and coming to Jesus, something's happening. I can't tell you how many people I'm getting messages from saying, I used to be Catholic, now I'm saved, I'm born again. I've read the Bible for myself. Novel idea, huh? I read the Bible for myself, and I've had to leave the idolatry, the doctrines of men, the traditions of men. I left all that, and I found Jesus as Lord and Savior. I've actually been surprised at how many Christians, people who thought they were Christians, who've now left the Catholic Church and said, now I'm really born again. Now I thought I was a Christian, but now I'm saved. Now I've found Jesus as Lord and Savior. I won't go back to praying to Mary or to the idols or anything else. See, I start talking about that out there, and some people start getting uncomfortable. I don't care. I don't care if people come out of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, or the Baptist Church down the road, or the Methodist Church. If they're not born again, and they're not walking in the truth of God's Word, and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? It's time to come out of dead religion and come to Jesus. And that's what a revival is. Really, Charles Finney said this about revival. He said, a revival in the church is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. A revival in the church is when we go from lukewarmness and a bunch of people who have head knowledge to people who are all of a sudden realize, I've got to be real with Jesus. I've got to know the real Jesus Christ. I've got to really have the Spirit of God in me. I've got to be alive. I've got to change. I've got to repent of sin. That's when revival happens. Revival, as Charles Finney put it, he said revival always starts in the church and then moves to the world. And right now I can tell you, there's a little shaking going on. Part of it is because I think there's always a backlash. You know, when you saturate, like the West is right now, the Western culture, I'll say, when you saturate something with a watered down, weak, I mean, just worldly church, and that's what you know, you got all these Christians scattered across the world, and that's all they can get is some watered down version. Guess what you create? You basically create a hunger because people are starving. So you create a famine of truth by your seeker sensitive mega church watered down lukewarm theology and churches, and you create this massive group of people out there that's hungry for truth. So where did this massive group of people run to? Most of them ran to the internet. They ran to YouTube and Facebook and all these others. They ran to all these different teachers because they were hungry. They were looking for truth. But then what do we find in the truth movement? There's a lot of stuff in the truth movement that's not truth. So now there are people going, well, wait a minute. Okay, I can't find the truth in the church. The truth movement now is off into weird New Age la-la land. What do I do? So now there's a group of people out here, and I'm talking about Christians. There's a group of Christians, and a lot of them new Christians, younger Christians, that are looking. They're looking for mature believers that are balanced, that are solid in the Word of God, but that don't reject things in the truth movement. I mean, listen, right now, with what's going on in, you know, with the younger people, and I'm not talking about younger people. When I say younger people now, I can be talking about people in their 30s, right? But if you're a pastor of a church and you still think 9/11 was done by 19 terrorists from Saudi Arabia with two planes, there's a whole mass of people out there that go, you still have no clue of what's really going on. I mean, I know that may be wrong to slap that litmus test on some people, but I'm telling you, there's a group of people out there, if you don't know certain truths about what's going on in this world, and you're a pastor, you're a church, you're a Christian, you got to understand there's people starving to death. But they look at you and go, if you don't understand that we are in a real problem, there are real conspiracies going on, if you can't acknowledge those truths and bring them back to Scripture, they don't want to go to your church. I'm telling you the truth. They don't want to hear it. So what the truth movement has always needed, especially now, and it's happening, is men and women of God who can bring them back into balance, not deny everything they've learned, but bring them back into balance, get them away from the dangerous stuff, the false stuff, and get them back to the Bible. The Bible is the only truth. truth. It's the only safe. It's the only safe place. That's why I tell them all the time. You know, I'm have some of them, you just wouldn't believe. I mean, they listen. I thank God they're listening. And they'll come at me with all, some of this stuff that's out there. Like, I'm going to tell you, listen, folks, the Mandela effect issue, that's one of the things out there that there's some kind of the elite have caused some kind of quantum ripple in space-time and just, you know, and they went back and they've changed things in the past. And there are literally people that believe, now Christians, that believe that this Mandela effect, that this Bible has changed, that the elite managed to change the Bible through basically like something similar to time travel. And I have to remind, I know, you say, okay, Pastor Dean, that sounds great. But I'm telling you, there's truth movement. This is why I'm talking about stuff in the truth movement. God said his word is eternal, forever settled in heaven, unchangeable. Heaven and earth pass away, my words will not pass away. I have people telling me this stuff, and I have to remind, no. Let's come back to reality. Let's come back to reality. The word of God is true. God Almighty, the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, he let his word be changed. But I remember this scripture was this way, and now it's this way. No, what you have is a bad memory. Because I remember it. What you have now is we have bad memories and bad translations of the Bible. But I remember. So I've had this. Now people say, well, this was changed, that was changed. Well, you know what? There are things that can be manipulated, but not that. And I'm just using that as an example. But there's a truth movement out there now that's starting to shift back. And they'll tell you, I'm coming back to the Bible. But most of them don't know. So a lot of them are ended up, you know, in halfway back in stuff like Hebrew roots and all that kind of stuff. And so the Lord's working. There is a true move working to bring the unsaved in and bring those that are out there kind of on the fringes of some odd stuff and some error and to bring them back. So we're in an interesting time. But God's just looking for Christians that won't allow themselves to get discouraged to the point of, now again, we're all going to be discouraged, but what happens is if you let it take root, what do? You back away. You back away. You usually get more quiet. You usually say it's not worth it. The battle's too much. I don't want to say this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. That's when you know you've let discouragement and disappointment begin to affect your Christian walk and what you're supposed to be speaking and doing. So trust this one thing. Pastor Dean may be a little discouraged and disappointed with how things are going locally here. But trust me, that does not mean I am backing up. Not even a step. Amen? I will never back away from the truths of Scripture. I will never back away from what I know God has called us to do and to be. And we will see our community touched and changed by the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We will see people rescued from dead, lukewarm Christianity. Hey, listen, good news has already come across the airwaves. Joel Osteen has retired. He and his wife are going to sell facial cream. They resigned from being the pastors of the church. I thought to myself, wow, good things are happening. Look, he wasn't a pastor anyway. They would ask him a theological question. What about sin or repentance, or is Jesus the only way to heaven, or what about the book of Revelation? Oh, that's not my ministry. What are you then? Snake oil salesman is what you are. Well, now you're doing it. I know. It's amazing. I was like, this is not something you hear. I mean, when you're talking about a pastor, one of the biggest mega churches, one of the biggest multi, you know, mass media machines in America, going, yeah, me and my wife, we're resigning to go sell facial cream. Hallelujah. Hit the dough. Now, that'll probably get another puppet to stand in that place of that place. I don't know. I don't know if they're going to shut it down or if they're going to get another Joel-like puppet with $3 million teeth. I don't know. But they're going to do, they'll do something. But see, I'm going to tell you something. I thought to myself, you've built this empire on being a, calling yourself a pastor, but you're really just a motivational speaker. You don't preach the word, you don't preach the gospel. Why would you walk away from that? That's just wild. They said it had a lot to do with the backlash they got from what happened with Hurricane Harvey, but, and of course then they deny that too, and I don't know. So I don't know, but I tell you, well, you know what I want to think? I think it is. I think it's God finally saying, you know what? I'm tired of this. Go after your God. Leave my people alone. I wish a lot of these pastors would just resign and walk away. At least maybe the sheep would start looking for pastors who would feed them the truth instead of telling them week after week after week how they're going to prosper and how they're all children of God. I'm going to tell you, you're going to see, you're going to see Joel and Victoria hanging out with Oprah a lot more in the days ahead. Oh, and don't get me wrong. We may very well see President Oprah in this next go around. Y'all better get ready for that. All right. You laugh, but I'm telling you, they've already run the polling. If they ran an election today, she would beat Trump. And she is Antichrist, New Age. I can't even go into it. How bad she is. You say, could it happen? You know, there's an old prophecy from an old Pentecostal preacher, I can't remember which one it was, who said that the final president of the United States was going to be a woman and she would finish it off. And I'm not talking bad about women. That's what he said. He said he saw a woman become president and that was the end of the United States as we know it. And I have felt that because of the way the press has portrayed Trump, and he gets 90% plus negative press, that they're setting it up so they can run. And I said this a year ago. I said they will run Michelle Obama or Oprah against him this next go around. And I said, don't think it can't happen. And I'll tell you this. You want something even more scary? I believe if Oprah becomes president of the United States, she'll move Barack Obama right back in and to basically to be her chief advisor and counselor. Whether it's openly or behind the scenes, Obama will be back in power. It's coming. And if it doesn't come in 2020, it will be here in 2024. Listen, America was going to change whether we want it to or not. Trump and everything that happened was just, and I know people don't agree with me about this, don't care. I know what the Lord told me. And what he told me a year before it happened came to pass, so I don't know about you. But I know the Lord told me Trump was an intervention. Trump was to stop and at least slow down the process. Trump was to give us more time to get our act together. And he has intervened in a lot of things. Most people don't even know how much stuff he's intervened in and how much more. But see, especially as they begin to pin these pedophile rings down, they're going to go after him. And that's what this is all about, folks. Listen, you want to talk about, look, I'm not saying Trump is a Christian or he's even right with God. But I know God put him there. But I'm telling you, they're going after these pedophile rings. And the more heat they put on the human trafficking and the pedophile rings, that's what's going. Hillary Clinton, listen, Hillary Clinton and Bill and all of them, it's all about the Satanism, the children that they molest and sacrifice to gain their power with Satan. That's what it's all about. And Trump's going after that. Trump is intervening in that, using the Attorney General's office and other things. They're doing a lot of things behind the scenes that not a lot of people know about, trying to curb this mess that's going, this epidemic. And you can't say a lot of it out openly if you're trying to bust these people. But trust me, if they continue to push, and if they actually indict Hillary or anybody that high up, like Podesta or any of those people that were involved that got exposed with WikiLeaks and Pizzagate, if any of that gets, they start indicting these people and arresting these top people, look for a nuke to go off in an American city, because they will do anything to stop that process, even if it's take down the United States of America to protect their own behind. They will do it. So it's coming. Trust me. I told everybody, I said, Trump has no idea, fully has no idea what he's up against. And you guys in Australia, you know, I've read about the pedophile rings in Australia, the pedophile rings in Europe, the pedophile rings here. I mean, it is worldwide. I mean, it is a massive problem. I mean, within the Catholic Church, this stuff's been going on for a long time. With the Bush family and the Clinton family, those two families, two of the most evil families that's ever lived on planet Earth. And I shouldn't say planet, but the plane here. But evil, folks, evil. The Queen, they're Freemasons, they're Satanists. And they abduct, and they molest, and they torture, and they kill children and adults. They are Satan worshipers, and they operate in it. That's why human trafficking is such a big thing, because these wealthy elite pay big money for humans. And you think all of this is strange? But in the book of Joel said right before Armageddon, right before it talks about Armageddon happening, it says they sell a boy. And they sell a girl. We are headed into, I think Americans, everybody's excited. Oh, the stock market is hit record highs. Oh, Trump's tax cuts are going to, you know, yeah, left alone, those are good things. Tax cuts will cause the economy to completely revive. It's wonderful. They're not going to, the elite of this world are not, that are Satanists, they are not going to let that stand. Because their goal is a new world order via the UN. That is the goal. And you got to get the United States crippled or under the control of somebody like Obama or Oprah. Obama did, I believe, as much as he could do to bring that about. The only thing that stopped it from going all the way was the United States still had enough patriots, ex-special forces guys, that were like, if he takes another step, we go. And they knew it, which is why they began to try to demonize the vets, take away, you know, they're all crazy, they all have PTSD, you know, PTSD, they're all crazy, so we got to make sure that none of them can have guns. Why they begin to target the vets. That's why they let the VAs go so bad and just let vets die and not get medical care. It's all planned. Try to weaken the resistance. So what they're going to do now, if Trump keeps pushing everything, pushing them in a corner, what happens to a vicious animal that gets pushed into a corner? And see, that's what my Canadian friends, are fully aware of. They're like, you know, they said the difference between, and this is from Canadians, this is not from me. They said the difference between Americans and Canadians. They said our government can come along and say, okay, the few that are allowed to have guns, okay, we want it, we're coming to get your guns. And the Canadians would go, okay, here you go. And then they said, here you go. And then the Canadians said, well, afterwards, they said, well, was that a good idea? But they don't like, you know, they don't like guns. So here you go. And I, they told me that. And I said, you know what? In America, you know what happened? Civil War. And the Canadians went, yep, that's America. That's the Americans. Yeah. I don't know about the Australians on that one. I know gun control is being pushed really hard in your country. 30 years ago? That's terrible. It's terrible. And Europe is just, I mean, they're done. I mean, I get people in England and Denmark and some of these other places, and they're like, crime is rampant. And they said, we have no way to protect ourselves. I'm just like, wow. No. I don't know. I get myself in trouble when I start talking about that stuff. But I know. I know they listen. I don't care. I know they come down here in Alabama, they're going to have a problem. They're going to have... They may win. You know, there's an old... What was it? I can't remember the old saying, but I remember telling this guy one time, I was about to get in a fight with this guy, and he was like, you know, I'm 6 foot. Then I was probably 6 foot, about 200 pounds. He was about 6 foot five and about 250. I thought, I was thinking in my head, I think, oh, God, I don't want to fight this guy, you know. But he wouldn't let it alone. I mean, he just kept on. And then of course, he grabbed this girl, and I'm like, okay, God, here we go. So he kept on. He's like, I want to fight you. And I thought to myself, all right. And I told him, I said, you might win, but I promise you, you will leave this fight injured. And that's what I'm telling the blue helmets. You may come down here in Alabama, you might win, but you're going to leave wounded. You're going to leave bleeding, because we're not giving up. We're not turning our women and children over to these Satanists, this satanic controlled thing that's coming. Say, Pastor Dean, I don't know about that. Well, you make your own decision. I've made mine. If it were just coming for me, I'd be fine with that. But if they come in for my little girl and my wife, that's a different story, isn't it? That should be a different story for everybody. I don't care if you are a Christian man. You got a wife and kids. You have a different responsibility. Amen? All right, I'm going to quit. It's actually just 5 after 12. That's a rare thing around here. All right, let's stand. But before we go, I do want to do the song that we didn't do. Let's do that one. Let's worship the Lord for a few minutes before we leave, since we're going to be leaving so early this morning. All right. But this is an awesome song. And this is what we should be doing, is seeking God and learning to hear his voice, because we're going to need that more and more in the days ahead. You got it, brother?
softly whisper. Wind in the tree softly whisper. Wind in the tree softly whisper.
more time.
You are holy. Precious blood that was shed on the cross. Lord, we thank you for the power of your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for power and authority against all the powers of darkness. We have power against Satan. We have power against demons in the mighty name of Jesus Christ because of your precious blood that was shed, Lord. We thank you for that. We can resist the devil in Jesus' name and he will flee. But we can break curses off of our lives. We can stand against the darkness of this time. Lord, we are grateful that we worship you because, Lord, you are good and it is great. It is wonderful to know you, to know your presence, to hear your voice, to see what you are doing in the earth and to know that you're going to do great and mighty things. Even as the world gets darker and darker, you're going to do great and mighty things. I'll ask you to bless your people today here, watching, listening. Lord, truly bless them. Lead them into all truth. Set them free from demonic strongholds. Bring healing and deliverance into their lives. And establish them, Lord, the truth of Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, everybody. I guess I'm done. Y'all know the rule around here. You have to hug some necks before you leave. Amen? All right. God bless.